Like to welcome everyone here this Lord's Day morning. Even with many away, we are blessed with the opportunity to come together and see so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to come really before the very throne of God as we join together in worship. I want to talk this morning for a few moments about the deity of Christ. I think over the years, as I look back at the sermons I preached, articles I wrote when I did a little bulletin many years ago, I think in much of my preaching and teaching, I have tried to emphasize the humanity of Christ. Because I think historically that has been something that we have often failed to appreciate. Failed to appreciate how much Jesus became like us. How resolutely He refused to invoke His divine powers to relieve Himself of being human. I think the very first temptation that Satan presented to Him to turn these stones to bread was of that very nature, to challenge that very resolve on Jesus' part, to identify with us in our suffering, and ultimately to die as we have to face death. As I say, I think in many respects that has been neglected, and as a result sometimes we fail to appreciate how much Jesus became like us and what He did then on our behalf. But I think it is also possible to lose sight, with an emphasis on the humanity of Jesus, to lose sight of His deity as well, of His divine nature, and of His work on our behalf. As the Son of God. This morning, the lesson that I want to present in some ways is kind of like the lesson I was doing last Lord's Day. In this respect, when I mentioned the subject of the deity of Christ, it is possible that the first thing that pops into some of your minds is a discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, probably not everybody. But if you've ever had an opportunity to sit down and talk with Jehovah's Witnesses, you know that one of their central teachings is that Jesus was just an angel and that He was not divine. They deny, and make no bones about denying, the deity of Christ. And a lot of times our discussion of that matter has been framed by or our consideration of the subject of the deity of Christ has been framed by that very matter. And when you're in a sort of a debate setting, whether I'm not necessarily talking about a formal debate, most Jehovah's Witnesses wouldn't agree to a formal debate, not necessarily talking about that, but when you're in a controversy, a give and take, it is inevitable that what you want is some sort of silver bullet that you can fire and just do away with it. You know, one or two key passages of Scripture, you just quote those passages of Scripture and that settles the issue. With a Jehovah's Witness, you might try, for example, John chapter 1 and verse 1, where we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And I believe that's a pretty powerful passage, and I would certainly bring that up, but I'll guarantee you if you discuss that with a Jehovah's Witness, you'll find they got an answer. It's a wrong answer, but they got an answer. They don't know it's a wrong answer. They're satisfied that they have an answer to that. And that's often the way it is if you try to understand something just in terms of one or two key passages. Well, last Lord's Day I was talking about, when we talk about the inspiration of Scripture, it's not just one or two key fulfilled prophecies. It is the very fabric that is woven all through Scripture that shows a unity and a higher source and really a divine origin. Well, in the same sense, while certainly in discussions with people like Jehovah's Witnesses, it is, I suppose, important for us to identify key passages that would be very powerful to help them see what's wrong with their understanding. If that's all we think in terms of, or if that's all we see when we think about the issue of the deity of Christ, I think we probably miss the big picture ourselves. And so what I'd like to do today is go to the book especially of Isaiah. The Apostle John, in his gospel, said that Isaiah beheld His glory, the glory of the coming Messiah. And Isaiah beheld the glory of the Lord, when Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on His throne. And it is interesting to me, especially in the latter part of the book of Isaiah, the lofty description of God, Jehovah God, in His glory, in all of His roles as our God, that Isaiah gives us. And I want to start by reading some of those. And then the point that I'm going to try to develop out of that is to recognize how many of these things that are said about Jehovah God here in Isaiah, often with some qualification, God will say, I alone am this. How many of these same things get applied to Jesus in the New Testament? Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. And I'm going to read, first of all, just a few selections from Isaiah, and then come and start noticing some of the ways in which God is described here in these passages. Isaiah chapter 43, starting in verse 10. This, again, I'm not trying to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses here, but this is actually their key passage in all the Bible right here. This is where they believe they found their name. God says to the children of Israel in chapter 43 and verse 10, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me." Of course, the Bible frequently talks about false gods. He's not saying man may not create false gods. But in terms of real deity, true God, he says, "Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I, even I, am the Lord. There is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. Even from eternity, I am He, and there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it?" Another passage, if you'll turn over a chapter, to Isaiah chapter 44, and verses 6 through 8. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order, from the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none." And then, if you'll turn over one more chapter, to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. First of all, read with me starting in verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." And then, if you'll come a little bit later in this same chapter, to verse 21. Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 21. "Declare, says the Lord, and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him. All who were angry at him shall be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. These are, I think, moving and powerful passages of the majesty of God, of the glory of God, and especially emphasized in each one of these passages that I read. God says, it's me, and I'm the only one you can say this about. I'm the only one you can say he's the Savior. I'm the only one who called things even before they came to pass, and they came to pass. I'm the only one that you can say he is God. There is no other. I didn't count them, but just kind of rummage back in your memory. How many times did God say, no other God? There is no other in all of these passages. Well, what I'd like to do, as I indicated a few moments ago, is to notice how many of these things that God here says, it's me and I'm the only one, are said about Jesus in the New Testament. And I'm going to make note of some of these. Again, to tell you the truth, I think if you were to discuss, you know, try to use some of these with someone like a Jehovah's Witness, you would find that they would make some argument probably about each one of these. But I'm not really concerned about that this morning. What I'm concerned about is, what do we see about the nature of God in these passages that we find is said in the New Testament? That's who Jesus is. I'm really more concerned about us understanding who our Lord is and what his nature is. And particularly, that part of his nature, his divine nature as the Son of God. Well, first thing that I would notice as I look at these is that he is identified as creator. God says here in Isaiah, I am the creator and there is no other. Go back to chapter 44, and I'm going to read a verse that I didn't read earlier, but if you'll look at Isaiah chapter 44, and verse 24, thus says the Lord your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb, I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself, and spreading out the earth all alone. God says, I did it, and I did it all by myself. Now that's interesting. Because when we turn to the New Testament, look at a few passages there. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you see why John starts out his Gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with flesh, and the Word was God. Because he says about this Word, in verse 3, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The Word that was in the beginning and that was with God and that was God is the creator of all things. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Wait a minute, back here in Isaiah chapter 44, God said there, I did it and I did it all by myself. And John says, the one who was in the beginning, the Word, he did it. Now, you can either say John is wrong, or that Isaiah was wrong in reporting these words of God back there, or we come to recognize something that is, I think, reaching to the profoundest depths of the very nature of who Jesus is, his deity. We could look at some other passages in the New Testament along this line. You'll find similar statements in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. All of which say, with slightly different words in each case, that Jesus is Creator. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him." Jesus is Creator. Not only that, let's take another turn. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, and we'll read this in just a moment, God says, "I am the first and the last." I am the first and the last. We might say the beginning and the end. Let's look at that passage from Isaiah. We read it just a moment ago, but in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." You find a similar statement in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 12. But here it's qualified with this phrase, "and there is no God besides me." Clearly, to describe himself as the first and the last is asserting his eternal nature. He is the beginning of everything and he is the end of everything. Well, turn in your New Testament to the book of Revelation. In Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, Jesus has appeared before the throne in heaven. And the Apostle John has seen this in a vision. And as he has turned and seen the one speaking with him, it is a description of Jesus. It is the one who explains in verse 18 that he is the living one, that he is dead, and behold, he says, "I am alive forevermore." That's Jesus, who died and had been raised from the dead. But look at what this one who was dead and who is alive forevermore says in the preceding verse. "And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." And then again, a little bit later, in chapter 2, as he begins his, beginning his letter to the church at Smyrna. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this." Jesus says, first in his vision in chapter 1 and then in his letter to the church at Smyrna, "I am the first and the last." But back there in Isaiah, God says, "I am the first and the last, and besides me there is no other." This, incidentally, is also, I think, what lies behind the statement in Revelation where Jesus says he is the Alpha and the Omega. That is said of God in the book of Revelation. It's also said of Jesus in the book of Revelation. Alpha and Omega were the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. It's the same thing. And Jesus says, "That's me." But God says in Isaiah, "That's me, and there is no other." Look at another one. This one I'm going to do backwards. I want to turn to the passage in the Gospel of John that we read for our scripture reading just a few moments ago. If you'll turn to the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Jesus, in one of those tense conversations with the Jewish leaders, really began to talk about glory and seeking his own glory. And if we pick up reading in verse 54, Jesus said to them, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God." And he says, "And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you, but I do know him. and keep your word. And then he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Well, this sets them on edge. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? Kind of like, don't be a fool, boy. This makes no sense. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, they got the point. They're ready to stone him. They're going to stone him for blasphemy. They picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Before Abraham was born, I am. A lot of times people point to the fact, and I would not ignore this, that when God revealed his name to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, his name Jehovah, or probably more correctly pronounced something like Yahweh, when God revealed that name, he said, he gave us its meaning, I am. I am that I am. I am has sent you. And it may be that Jesus is making that particular connection, that he is referring to God's revelation of the meaning of his own name, I am. Because Jesus doesn't just say here, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I was. He says, I am. But what is interesting to me, Jesus and the New Testament, of course, I should say, the New Testament, of course, is written in Greek. And the exact words that Jesus uses right here, I am, are not exactly identical to the Greek words that were used back there to translate the passage in Exodus in the Greek Bibles that they used in the New Testament period. It's similar, but it's not exactly the same. But you know what it is exactly identical to? All those statements in Isaiah that we're reading where God says, I am he and there is no other. It's exactly identical. Go back and look at some of those passages. Look at Isaiah chapter 43 once again, where we started this. In Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, in order that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. I am he. I am what? Well, he explains, before me there was no God formed and there will be none after me. I'm the God that is. I am he. And then, the same type of thing if you'll look in verse 13. He says, even from eternity, I am he. That expression right there, I am he, and it occurs many more times in these chapters in the book of Isaiah. That's exactly identical in the Greek to the phrase that Jesus uses. And I think if there's any passage that most likely came to mind in those Jews that were ready to stone him when he said, before Abraham was, I am, it was these passages where God says, it's me and no other. What an audacious thing. What a blasphemous thing for him to say, if in his very nature, as the Son of God, he is not himself deity, God. But let me look at another passage. Not only is he the I am, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah, and we'll go back to starting from Isaiah, look at Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6 again. I'm sure that even as we began to read these passages, you'll notice some of the terms that I'm going to point to now. But in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. And then again in verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. God says, I am your Redeemer. Now, I don't recall right offhand whether there's any one of these phrases where he says, I am your Redeemer, that's followed immediately by the statement, and there is no other. But they're in the context where God is describing who He is that is unmatched by any other, who He is as their God. In verse 24, He talks about Him creating all alone. And in verse 6, the last line, "And there is no other God besides Me. And who is He? He is our Redeemer." Well, in the New Testament, of course, Jesus is presented to us as our Redeemer. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, and of course numerous other passages, but Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, for an example, says, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Christ is our Redeemer. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, to cite but one other. This is the hymn that is being sung to Christ after He has been raised from the dead and ascended to heaven to be seated at the right hand of His Father. They sing praises to Him and say to Him, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says, "Worthy art Thou to take this book and to break its seals, for Thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with Thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." Purchased with your blood. That's what redemption is. You buy something out of slavery. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us out of slavery by the price of His blood. Another passage, if you'll turn back to Isaiah chapter 43 this time. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11. This also we read earlier, but Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, God speaks here and He says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides Me. No Savior besides Me. Oh, I know somebody could say, well, you know, we've studied about Gideon. Gideon saved the children of Israel by being their leader. Yeah, the Bible often talks about, you know, you might say sort of small scale, this kind of Savior. But God is talking about in the big picture here, the one who can save man from his sin, who can deliver man. And He says, I am the only one. I am your Savior and there is no other. Then look at Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45 verses 21 and 22. Especially in verse 21, God says, picking up in the middle of the verse, "Is it not I, the Lord, and there is no other God besides Me, a righteous God and a Savior? There is none except Me. Turn to Me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." He says, I'm the Savior. And He says, I'm the only one there is. You want to be saved, you turn to Me and to no one else. But of course, the very meaning of the name Jesus is Savior. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. "You shall call His name Jesus, because He will save His people from their sins." Or in the sermon of the the words of the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 4, in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, a passage we often quote in a different context. But what God said about Himself back there in Isaiah, Peter says, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." He says, Jesus is our Savior. He's the only one. There is no other name. When we think about the name of Jesus, we need to remember what that means. He's our Savior and our only one. Another passage. To turn back to Isaiah once again, closely related to the fact that Jesus is our Savior. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25. Isaiah 43 verse 25. God says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for My own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And then a little bit later in the next chapter, chapter 44 and verse 22, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud and your sins like a heavy mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Well, we not only have the term redemption there, but we also have forgiver. Forgiver of sins. God says, I am the one who forgives your sins. Now again, Bible writers well understood that, you know, if somebody did something wrong against you, you could forgive them. When Peter and the disciples say, if my brother sin against me, how oft shall I forgive him? Jesus presumes that, yes, you can forgive him. But we're not talking about just that level of somebody that did something wrong to you. We're talking about forgiveness in the absolute. And that is exactly what Jesus claimed. In the Gospel of Luke, the 5th chapter, there is another case where Jesus said something and they're ready to stone him because they understood the implications that Jesus was saying things that really were only appropriate of God. This is a case where the fellow that had been paralyzed was brought to Jesus on a bed and the room was too crowded, house was too crowded, and so they had to go up on the roof and let him down on a stretcher in front of Jesus. And when they did, in Luke chapter 5 and verse 20, it says, and seeing their faith, he said to the fellow on the stretcher there, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, he's not saying to him, I forgive you of what you did to me the other day. He's saying, I forgive you in the absolute. He says, I forgive you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They knew their Isaiah. They knew their Old Testaments, that this is a divine characteristic, just to presume that you can pronounce forgiveness of all sin, of any sin, as Jesus does here. That's a characteristic that belongs to God, and they understood that. And they said, this man is blaspheming. Well, our time, as so often does, slips away. But I want to give you just some of the other terms that show up in some of these passages. God also is not only the one who redeems, who is the Savior, who forgives, but he will say that he is the one who justifies. And of course, in the New Testament, we learn that justification is in the name of Jesus. Here in these passages of Isaiah, we're going to see that God describes himself as the light of the world. And Jesus, of course, presents himself as the true light that enlightens every man that has come into this world. He is the shepherd who will care for his people. And of course, they understood there were earthly, ordinary shepherds. But Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. You can link that not only with Isaiah, but also with Ezekiel. The one who gives living water. In Isaiah, it is God who calls the children of Israel to come to him for water, living water. And Jesus is the one who in the New Testament invites us to come to him for living water. In Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 8, God says, I am a rock and there is no other. And in the New Testament, Jesus is the rock. And Paul says, and there is no other foundation upon which we can build. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There are other things that we could point to, too. He is lawgiver, he is king, he is husband. One particularly that I would call to your attention, Isaiah chapter 42, if you'll turn there. Isaiah chapter 42. And verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Yet Lord is in all caps as it usually is here, which means it's really the name that we commonly call Jehovah or Yahweh, the actual name of God. He says, I am the Lord and that is my name. I will not give my glory to another nor my praise to graven images. I will not give my glory to another. John says Isaiah saw his glory. Isaiah chapter 6, we read the account of Isaiah beholding God on his throne and seeing his glory. Again, in chapter 48, if you look at Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 11, The same type of statement. For my own sake, for my own sake I will act, for how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another. But then in the New Testament, when we come to Jesus, John chapter 1, John, who tells us, in the beginning was the Word was with God, proceeded to describe Him as the Word was God, and then describe Him as the Creator of all things, the true light that enlightens every man, says of Him in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The very glory that God says, I will not give to another. John says that's who Jesus is. That's the glory of the Word, who was in the beginning with God and who was God. I want to bring this to a conclusion by calling to your attention one more passage from Isaiah. I mentioned glory. I didn't write all of these up here. But I want you to look at this phrase, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Turn to the passage where this occurs in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 23. We read it just a short while ago. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse, I'll pick up in the middle of verse 21. Middle of verse 21, God says, there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him. And all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Well, in addition to all those other terms, to me every knee will bow. Aside from the fact that this is worship, worship, and you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Look at the book of Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's encouraging us, first of all, to be able to humble ourselves and to put others first. And then he cites as the supreme example of one who humbled himself, Jesus Christ our Lord, who although he existed, verse 6, in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Goes on to say that he humbled himself, became obedient even to the point of death, death on the cross. And because he so humbled himself, verse 9, therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who were in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we have more time, I'd talk about the significance of that, saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the term that always shows up as Yahweh, back there in the Old Testament. He is divine. Well, again, you might look at this and say, boy, there's some good things I could show to my Jehovah's Witness friend here. And I think that's probably true. But I think the more important thing first for us to do is to look and say, what does it really mean to say that Jesus is deity, that the Word was God? It is, to my mind, in many ways incomprehensible. I will freely acknowledge that. I don't understand how Jesus can be both human and divine. I don't understand how deity can so humble himself that he can die on the cross. I really don't understand how it is that he can take my sins upon himself and die for my sins. I don't fathom all of those things. But I know, when I look at the New Testament, I know why they wanted to stone him. It wasn't just that they wanted to stone John, who said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They wanted to stone Jesus. Because Jesus said, in me is life. Because Jesus said, I'm the judge. Because Jesus said, I can forgive sins. Because Jesus presented himself as their Savior, as their Redeemer. All of those things that they knew Isaiah. They knew who the Redeemer was. They knew who the Savior was. They knew who the Judge was. They knew who was King of Kings and the one to whom every knee should bow. They knew. And we need to know that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Maybe that there's someone here this morning who has not yet bowed the knee to Jesus. You will. That's the point Paul is making there in Philippians. Eventually, everybody will come to know this. To be a Christian is to know it now and to bow your knee before him now. If you're subject to the invitation, need to come and bow your knees before Jesus Christ, your Lord. Let him be your Redeemer, your Savior, the one who justifies you and brings you forgiveness, the one who made you, and the one before whom you will stand judge on the last day. Come even now, confess your faith in him, that you might be baptized in his name. Come and let your desires be known while we stand and sing together.